Good morning. It's good to see each of you this morning. We'll be picking up our study in the book of Genesis this morning. If you'll turn with me, we'll be looking at a few passages in chapter 27 as we go into chapter 28. And as we go through this study, there's a couple key points that tie together so importantly from 27 into 28 and set up the next several chapters that we're going to be reading concerning, obviously, Jacob and Esau and their father, Isaac. If you look with me here in chapter 27, what we're dealing with is that Jacob had already obtained the birthright. We know in chapter 25 that he obtained the birthright from Jacob. He obtained it by getting some stew because Esau despised his birthright. He sold it to Jacob for some stew. In chapter 27, what we see is there's validation on the part of the father, on Isaac's part, that there's going to be a blessing that's bestowed. And this blessing that you would think would go to Esau because of him being the firstborn is actually going to go to Jacob. In chapter 27, it tells us at the beginning of chapter 27 that his eyes are dim. He is old. Isaac's old at this point. And before he passes away, what is he planning to do? Pass on a blessing. It's going to go to Esau. That's his full intention. And so he tells Esau and commands Esau to go out and hunt game and for him to prepare a meal for him. And this is an interesting thing. We know that back in chapter 25 and verse 38, there's a statement there that says that Isaac loved Esau, but that Rebekah loved Jacob. What else does it say in that statement about Isaac loving Esau? What did he love about Esau? His food. He loved his food. He loved his game. He loved that he could hunt. He loved the way he prepared it. And so it makes sense here that one of the last things that he wants is that he wants his son Esau to prepare this meal for him. It's a special thing for him. And by doing so, he's going to give him a blessing when he returns. I think that's an interesting thing, a little thing that ties across there. Now, by what means would Jacob actually receive this blessing? How is he going to do this? Through deception. Yeah, and who comes up with this whole plan of deceit? Rebekah, Isaac's own wife, comes up with this whole plan, Jacob's mother. And so she comes up with a plan to deceive Isaac so that Jacob's going to receive the blessing. And Rebekah and Jacob deceive Isaac by having Esau's clothing put on Jacob, and also even like lambskins are put on the neck and the hands of Jacob. Because Jacob, when this whole plan is being conjured up, he makes a comment to his mother and says, he's a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. And if my father feels of me or comes close to me, he's going to know. He's going to know that I've deceived him and I'll be cursed instead of blessed. And so Rebekah says the curse will be on me if that happens. But she takes these skins, puts it on his neck, puts it on his hands so that he'll be hairy like his brother Esau. So Jacob is dressed like Esau. Jacob approaches his father, offers him the food. Did Isaac pick up on anything that was hairy? That's a pun, by the way. Did he pick up on anything that was suspicious? Oh, yeah, a couple things. Right off the bat, the voice. He instantly says, "This is something's wrong here. Who are you?" And he's asking, you know, he's thinking in his head, who is this person? This is the voice of Jacob. This is not the voice of Esau. And so what happens at this point is he tells him to come near. And so when he comes near to him, he wants to touch him. And he obviously smells the scent of Esau because the clothing is on him. He was a hunter. I'm sure he probably had a very distinct smell on his clothing. And then he also touches him and he feels that he's hairy. So he knows that this person is hairy like Esau. And because of this, he decides that he's going to give the blessing to him. Although he's made this observation that it's the voice of Jacob. But it's the hands of Esau. So Jacob was even directly asked by his father. Look at verse 24. In verse 24 it said, and he said, are you really my son Esau? This is Isaac speaking. And then Jacob said, I am. So bluntly right here, he is saying, I'm Esau. He just lies to his father directly. And another thing that we could point out too is earlier, look at verse 20. Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have come so quickly, my son? Because he returned so fast from hunting the game and preparing it. And he said, because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. He even puts God into this. and his deceit and brings God into the picture. And you can see not only is Rebekah being deceitful, but Jacob is being fully deceitful, even lying to his own father, to his face, saying that he is Esau when obviously he's not. So Isaac did not recognize him, but because of his physical characteristics, his hairy hands, the scent of his garments, he decides he's going to bless him. Look at verse 27 with me, and this is the blessing that he gives to Jacob, which is so important. So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, with an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, blessed be those who bless you." So here, what's the significance of this blessing? What's so important about this blessing that's being given from Isaac to Jacob? Right. We know that this ties back to all the way back in chapter 25, in which it was spoken to Rebekah about two nations are in your womb, two peoples will be separated from your body, one will be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger. That's coming to fruition more and more, isn't it? What else is significant about this blessing? That's right, from Genesis 12. That's exactly right. That's the exact same thing that was said to him. And that's a constant blessing that was given to Abraham. So what we're seeing is a transition of the blessing being passed on. A blessing that was given to Isaac, and now Isaac, the father, is giving it to his son. So the grandson of Abraham is now going to be bearing these promises and bearing these blessings. And we'll see that even more so in chapter 28 when God speaks to him. So there's great significance in it. It's not just, you know, an elderly father speaking to his son before, you know, in his last days. That there's obviously that significance, which is important. But more so, the blessings of Abraham are starting to be passed on, which we're going to see is transitioning over to Jacob rather than to Esau, the firstborn. After this blessing is given, Jacob leaves and Esau enters with his food prepared. And I mean, every time you read that, you're just, wow, what would that have been like? And we'll look at verse 30 here. Look at verse 30 with me. We'll read 30 through 38. Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." Isaac, his father, said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Then he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved the blessing for me?" But Isaac replied to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants. And with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you only have one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." So Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. Such a sad passage, I think, as far as the emotion that you see. Especially when you consider from Isaac's point of view, who is the son that Isaac loves? It's Esau. And there's so many important sayings in this text. Right here, Isaac says, "Who are you?" in verse 32. Who is this person? He doesn't know who Esau is. The confusion he must have felt when Esau entered. And then in verse 33, it states that Isaac trembled violently. As we talked about earlier, in chapter 25 and verse 28, Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac loved Esau, and the emotion he must have felt to know what had just happened, that he's trembling violently. Also, could it be possible that he's starting to put together some things here as far as God's plan? God's plan just is starting to come to fruition, that the younger is going to be the one that is going to be more powerful than the older brother. But he trembles violently at what has happened. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and he said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." But Isaac recognizes what happened. Does he put everything together? Jacob's deceived us. He says, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing," in verse 35. And Esau says, "Is he not rightly Jacob? He has supplanted me these two times." Something interesting that's said right here. What does he say about his birthright? What does Esau say about his birthright? "He took it from me." He didn't take it from him. He sold it. He sold it. That shows you the mindset of Esau right here is he's looking at his brother as being the one who has done all of this. And yes, Jacob is not innocent. He's been deceitful here. He's lied. But also, Esau is not telling the truth there. The fact of the matter is that he sold the birthright. It was not just taken away from him. So Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Do you think that when Esau is weeping here and he is grieving, and it seems like it is a very intense moment, do you think that he is weeping and grieving because he is repentant? Is he remorseful? Well, I don't think it's so much of repentance. I think it's more so of regret. I think it's more so of regret than it is repentance. And one reason why is because how is he going to react in these next few verses? What does he do once he leaves Isaac and he goes out from him? "I'm going to kill my brother." That's not a repentant heart. That's not a repentant heart. He's seeking vengeance. And so I think that's an interesting point to bring out also. Look with me at verse 39. Verse 39, this is what Isaac says to Esau when he's asking for a blessing here. Yes, Pat. Exactly. That's right. "Found no place for repentance, but he sought it with tears." That's right. In verse 39, "Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, 'Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck.'" So Isaac, I guess you could say, does give a blessing of sorts, but it's more so like a what? It's more like a curse than it is a blessing in many ways. But he's telling the honest truth of what's set up here for Esau. He tells him of the difficulty that he's going to have being away from the fertility of the earth. It reminds you a little bit of Cain when you read that statement and what was given to Cain. Away from the dew of heaven, he will live by the sword. He will serve his brother, but would eventually break the yoke from his neck. And that does come true historically when you think of Israel and the descendants of Esau, that would occur, that they would be servants to Israel, but later on would break free from Israel, but things would not go well for them. We are told here in the last few verses of Esau's reaction to his brother taking his blessing and how it impacts his future. So his plan here, after reading of this, look at verse 40. It says, "By your sword you shall live." Who's going to be the first person he wants to use that sword on? It's his brother. That's his goal. Let's look at verse 41. "So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to him, 'The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.' Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, 'Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day?' Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I am tired of living in the land, or excuse me, I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? These last few verses, Esau's intention is very obvious. He's bore a grudge against his brother. He's been deceived by Jacob, and his way of getting vengeance is that he's going to kill him. Is he going to kill him immediately? No. He plans to wait until Isaac passes away, and then at that point he feels like he'll have opportunity to pay vengeance on him, or pay revenge to him, and kill his brother. He says that the days of my mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother. And like we said, it said that in the statement that was made from Isaac to Esau, that he was going to live by the sword. Well, that is a goal that he has right off the bat, is that he's going to utilize that sword and use it on his brother. What did Rebekah do when she heard of Esau's intentions? Yeah, you've got to get out of here. She overhears this conversation. She knows what his goals and his intentions are in Esau trying to kill Jacob. So she tells Jacob, you've got to leave. And she sends him to a very specific place is where she plans to send him. She wants him to go where? Her brother, Laban, right. You need to go to Laban. You need to go to Paddan Aram. And that's where she's going to send him. She tells Jacob to stay with Laban a few days until Esau's fury subsides and he forgets what Jacob had done to him. And then Rebekah also says that she's going to send for Jacob later on. Jacob actually would have stayed with Laban for around 20 years, somewhere around 20 years, before he returned from Paddan Aram. And many commentaries in this section actually make the point that more than likely this is the last conversation or the last time that Rebekah actually would have spoken to her son Jacob, more than likely, because Rebekah would have passed away by the time he returned. Many people believe that. As far as the exact years, I will say, as you're reading about Abraham, with the passages about Abraham, does it say a great deal about how old he is when certain things happen? Yes. Is it the same with Jacob? So there's a great deal of mystery to his age at certain times, as far as what's going on in his life and how old he was in that time frame. So that is one thing we also have to remember as we read through the life of Jacob. Rebekah also makes an interesting comment about the daughters of Heth. Where have we read about the daughters of Heth before? All right, you have Esau's marriage, right? He married two Hittites, right, that we read about. That was in end of chapter 26. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. They brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. So this isn't the first time we've heard that Esau's wives have been of difficulty to Rebekah. Where's another time that we've heard of the sons of Heth? Who did Abraham purchase the burial area from, right, for Sarah and for their descendants, right? So that also came from the sons of Heth, and that was that whole passage that we talked about when they were kind of bartering back and forth about wanting to purchase the field and such. Those were the sons of Heth. And so she makes some interesting comments here about the daughters of Heth. She says that she's tired of living because of them. She states that if Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, what good will my life be to me? So she has an intention here. As she's sending Jacob away, she wants him to get a wife from, obviously, the family of Laban. That's her goal. And so it's kind of twofold. She wants him to leave because he'll have safety from Esau, who has evil intentions. But also, she does want him to get a wife from Laban's household. Obviously, because of the pains that it has taken them with Esau having two Hittite wives. To conclude chapter 27, Rebekah gave instructions concerning Jacob as to do since Esau's planning to kill him. And as we go into chapter 28, these things tie together very, very well. What we're going to see is the instructions not only are given from Rebekah to Jacob, but now they're going to be given from Isaac to Jacob. So let's look at chapter 28. Does anyone have any comments you want to make about chapter 27 before we move on? Yeah, Pax. Right. Right. And I think that's why it's important to tie the end of 27 to 28, because you get the mom's point of view, the mother's point of view, and then you're about to get the dad's point of view. And they both have this conversation with Jacob about what they want him to do. And the things tie together perfectly. Rose? I could tell. Right.
Marriage and what happened, and how Abraham specifically sent back to his homeland to take a wife for his most important son.
Right.
So, you know, you got to look at Esau's character of being, you know, very here and now and right at the moment.
That's a great point. Yeah, Esau has a reaction. Yeah, that's right. He does. It has an impact on him. Yeah, Freddie? Right. That's right. Yes. That's right. It was really a dangerous thing that Jacob, and he knew that, and that's why he brought it up to his mother. You know, what if he figures this out? That's the solution that she comes up with, and it worked out for him getting the blessing, but it was very deceitful. Yes, and it does say that, Isaac said, "See the smell of my son? Is it like the smell of a field which the Lord had blessed?" That he had that outdoor scent. That's right. Wonderful point. Right. Right. And he'll be deceived himself here. Yeah, in the next few. Yeah, that's right. It comes back. So let's look here at the beginning of chapter 28. So Rebekah had just spoken to Isaac saying, you need to go to Laban. You need to flee. So the beginning of 28. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. And from there, take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel the Amramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So here we have some commands and some blessings that are given from Isaac to Jacob. First of all, we have some commands. In verse 1, he tells him that you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Take a wife from the land of Canaan. He tells him to go to Padan Aram to the house of Bethuel. Bethuel was Rebekah's father. Bethuel was a son of Nahor, which was Abraham's brother. Tells him to take a wife from the daughters of Laban, who's Rebekah's brother. So all of this is happening where he is going to send him away back to their family. There are some similarities here, but also some key differences when you consider how Isaac found his wife. Do you remember how Abraham gave instructions to not Isaac, but someone else concerning Isaac getting a wife? Who did he send? A servant. So Abraham did not at all want Isaac directly leaving and going over toward Laban, going over toward Padan Aram. He strictly told him he cannot go there, told the servant he cannot go. In this case, He's going to actually send Jacob himself. Jacob's going to go. There's no servant involved. So there is a difference there. So a servant is not the one that's kind of acting in place there. But he is going to be sent over to Laban to gather a wife and the daughters. Also, you have blessings that are given to Jacob. When you consider some blessings here, one of the blessings that's stated in verse 3, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. Some translations say a multitude of peoples. Here in verse 3, this sounds a great deal like what? The blessings of Abraham that have been repeated so much as we've been reading through Genesis. These blessings that were then given to Isaac that are now being passed on to Jacob. The father is blessing him with these same blessings. And another statement in verse 4, another blessing that he gives, and may he also give you the blessing of Abraham. He specifically says, may you have the blessing of Abraham from God to you and your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. So he is passing on this blessing. May God bless you with the blessings of Abraham, which is a rich blessing. We've talked about that a great deal. And so that is being passed on here to Jacob. So Isaac sends Jacob away to Laban, to Paddan Aram, where Laban is. Now let's look at verses 6 through 9. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take for himself a wife from there. And that when he was blessing, and when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. In verse 8, so Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. And Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the daughter of Nebaioth. So Esau's reaction is very interesting here. It tells us that Esau knew of the instructions that were given from Isaac to Jacob. And once he knows of these instructions, that Isaac has been sent away to get a wife from Laban, he's going to take it upon himself to make a decision here. He knows that it's displeasing in his parents' eyes that he has these two Hittite wives. And so how does he react to this news that he hears about Jacob? What is that? He's trying to correct his wrong. What else could you say? He still doesn't go to his parents for guidance. And that's an interesting point. He still seems to take it upon his own initiative to do what he thinks is best for him. And so who is he going to go to? He goes to Ishmael and takes a daughter from Ishmael. And so he saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased Isaac. He knew that was true. But he decides, I'm going to go to Ishmael. And that's where I'm going to get my daughter from. Or get my wife from, sorry. And so now, how many wives does he have? At least three. And so he takes Ishmael's daughter. It's interesting when you think about, we haven't talked about Jacob being married yet, but Esau marries his father's niece. But Jacob is going to be marrying his mother's niece. And so you can see that interesting contrast there between the two. But again, Esau is not looking for any type of guidance or counsel from his parents. He's looking to do what he wants to do. And he thinks maybe he thinks that this is better, you know. But still, I think his intentions are probably not justified there. As far as pleasing in his parents' eyes like he should have been. Let's look at verses 10 through 17, a very interesting section of text right here. The ladder that reaches into heaven. Verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there, because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of the place and he put it under his head, and he laid down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth, with its top reaching heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." A very interesting section of text, and there's so many different opinions as you read commentaries and read and talk to people about this. So we'll discuss this. Here in verses 10 through 17, right off the bat, Jacob leaves. He's going toward Haran. He ends up in a actual city or town that's called Luz. It doesn't say that right here, but if you look down at verse 19, it later on tells us the name of this place where he is. It's called Luz. Later on, it would be called Bethel or Bethel. The distance from Beersheba to Luz would have been around 48 miles. So that's about how far they had traveled, or how far he had traveled. Because the sun had set, Jacob takes a stone for his head. He's obviously tired. He's going to rest. He falls asleep. And so he begins to have a dream. And this dream is a very interesting dream. And what is the significance of this dream? He sees a ladder. He sees that there are angels ascending and descending on it. The ladder, the base of it is on earth. The top of it is in heaven. The Lord is standing at the top of the ladder. So this is an amazing thing that he is seeing in this dream. What's the significance of it? The connection? Okay, you could see that there's a connection between the land and God. Uh-huh, Kenny? And that's right. And I think it's important. It's not so important to get... The vision is important. But we have to also take into account what God says, right? And when you tie both together, you're exactly right. The promises are being passed on to Jacob. And this vision that he is seeing, even more so, just seems to confirm that he is God and he is reaching out to Jacob and saying, these blessings are for you. And this glorious vision or dream that he's having. So it's a very significant moment for Jacob because has the Lord actually spoken to Jacob yet? This is the first time that we know of. This is the first time. And so he's speaking to him and he appears to Jacob. And he had been given blessings from his father. We just read of those blessings that he had received. But now he's receiving blessings from God Almighty directly to him. And he's passing on the blessings of Abraham, which is exactly what Isaac wanted, was for those blessings to be passed on. So here he appears to Jacob in a dream and he confirms the blessings of Abraham to Jacob. The Lord of Abraham and Jacob passed on the blessings, the Lord of Abraham and Isaac passed on the blessings to Jacob. I think it is an interesting point in verse 13. How does the Lord refer to himself? I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of your father. I'm the God of your grandfather. So, I know your family. I'm the God they have spoken of. I'm the God that they worship. I'm the God of the promises. That's me. So he refers to himself as being the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. And then he also speaks about that the land on which he lies, he's going to give to his descendants, and that the descendants will be like the dust of the earth, be spread to the north and the south and the east and the west. That your descendants, through the descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Again, these are the continued promises of what we read all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, in those first three verses. These blessings of Abraham are being now handed to Jacob. Yeah, Kenny? Oh, yeah. That's an excellent point. Excellent point. That's right. It's consistent with the way God treats people in general. And you see it all throughout the Old Testament, who he's looking for. to be his servants and who he elevates and puts into powerful positions. That's true. Very true. The Lord tells Jacob that he's going to be with him and keep him wherever he goes. He's going to bring him back to this land. In verse 15, he said, "I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." What a wonderful blessing that is. I'm going to bring it to completion. That's what God is saying to him. And there's many opinions about what the dream represents as far as the ladder and such. I will say the dream definitely seems to show God's providence. That God is revealing to him, like his own power, God's own power, his protective care. Because isn't he speaking that he's going to take care of Jacob? He is. And God is showing him a very powerful dream here of the control that he has, tying together heaven and earth and the angels ascending and descending, and that God is standing at the top of the ladder speaking to him. That's a powerful thing, showing God's power, God's might, but also that he's protective. Because he's saying, I'm going to take care of you. Also, the dream shows Jacob the relationship between heaven and earth. You have the angels of God ascending and descending. And so you have that connection between heaven and earth and God's power, that God controls all things. And so that's another thing that we can take away from it. What was Jacob's reaction or initial reaction to this dream? He's amazed by it, isn't he? And he's scared at the same time. I mean, this is something that struck some fear in him. I mean, you see that. It says in verse 16, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid, and he said, "How awesome is this place?" And he said, "This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven." So he's amazed. He's amazed by seeing what God has revealed to him and the promises that have been given to him. Let's look at these last few verses, verse 18. "So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone which he had put under his head, and he set it up as a pillar. And he poured oil on the top, on its top. And he called the name of the place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.'" So Jacob makes quite the vow here. And he's saying, if God does what he says he's going to do, the Lord's going to be my God. I'll trust in his promises. I'm going to believe in him if he does what he says he's going to do, and he's consistent. And so some of the things that he says, if God will be with me, like he said he would be, then the Lord will be my God. If God will be with me on this journey that I take, if God will give me food to eat, if he'll give me garments to wear, if God will allow me to return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. Now, it's important to note, should we be this way as far as if the Lord gives me a new car? If the Lord, you see what I mean by that? This is not a place to go to and start making those types of assumptions which are evil. To say, well, if the Lord meets my you know, qualities here, you know, then he'll be my God. You know, if the Lord blesses me abundantly and gives me this, gives me that. But what we have to understand is, did God say he was going to do it? And Jacob's saying, if God does what he says he's going to do, he's going to be my Lord and he's going to be my God. I'm going to follow him. And the God's already said, I'm going to do it for you. That's an important thing to point out. Rose? It's there. That's right. Yes, Linda? Yes, Doug.
I think at this point, he began to have an insight into Jacob's character. Why did he want the birthright? Why did he want the blessing? neither one of them, though, really had a reverent attitude toward God. This is where Jacob gets his reverence. This is where Jacob finds out, this is bigger than me.
That's right. That's right.
This whole thing is bigger than me.
All the things I had heard about.
My mom is bigger than what my mom wants. Mm-hmm. This whole thing is a whole lot bigger than me.
That's right.
This does go back to my grandfather and my father.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's right. And you can make a good comparison. You can make a sermon out of that of when people come to faith. As far as I was raised in the church, I go to church as far as I'm here every Sunday and such, but am I really invested in it? Do I really believe it? And for many of us, at some point, that occurs where it's concrete. I need to believe in Jesus Christ and I need to live for Him. And that's a whole other ballgame, isn't it? Than just I go because my parents say God is someone I should be reverent toward and such. Mm-hmm. This is God. That's right. Hey, Kenny. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. I'll be consistent. That's right. Very good. Thank you all very much for your comments. I appreciate it.